just to introduce Denny to you. He's a mate of mine. We've been working in Canberra for quite a long time and been a good mate. And so he was really grateful for him coming up to Cooma. I just heard there was a free breakfast on and said, oh, yeah. It's worth a try. Something like a free breakfast to bring a pastor around. But,
Brian and I have been sparring partners for 20 years.
Yeah, we have. I've started a lot of people, really. So, just to give you a bit of background, I grew up in Gunning.
That's good.
In Gunning, my mother had been farming there for a long time. And became the town ratbag, pretty much. Got involved with a Christian school teacher. Needed to salvage my reputation. Started going to church. I went to church once. Proved that I was a reputable character. And found Jesus. So, you know, in a very profound way. So, all that meant that I started asking God what he wanted me to do with my life, and got married at 21, went to Bible college, and funny thing, I was never interested in being a pastor. You know, I was just upset that I was teaching a class of 9-year-old Sunday school kids who knew more than me, you know. And, so, you know, I thought I just wanted to go and learn some more. And so I went up to Bible college and then 2 years at Moore College. And I was going to do a degree there. And then I got involved with street kids in Balmain and at a Methodist church there. Ended up getting ordained in the United Church, in the Methodist Church. And then went to Dorigo, up near Coffs Harbour for a stint, little country town, really great town. After five years in Balmain working with street kids, it was like being in heaven. then I was going to go to do more study. This is the stupid part about it now. When I think about the fact that I was going to go, I had 7 years of studying, right, in one way or another, and even though I liked learning, especially learning about Jesus, I was going to go to America to do more study, and I got this invitation to come and work in a church in Canberra, and the only reason I came down to Canberra for the interview was because I wanted to get it off my slate and just get on with, making plans to go to Los Angeles. And just cut a long story short, when Noel and I came down to talk to the leaders and everything like that, you know, she said to me, look, I don't know why you're doing this because you're not going to go there, so why are you wasting everyone's time? And I said, I just want to get it off the page so I can get my head focused in, you know, doing this other thing. So, but the really weird thing was that, do you remember Lynham High School? Yeah, okay. I kind of used to meet in Lynham High School, which is a really weird hall. It's got an oval roof, and the church met, pointing to the side, stages there, seats are all that way. And when I listened to everybody talking, I still didn't want to come to Canberra, so I went back to Dorigo, and I said to Noel, I'm not doing anything for a week, I'm going to go pray. So went away and prayed for 3 days and fasted and all that. And, I was beginning to feel that maybe God wanted us to go to Canberra instead of Los Angeles. Which was very disappointing for me. When I came back from this, being up on this mountain praying, I just said to God, you've got to make this clear to me, because I don't want to spend the rest of my life, you know, wondering whether it should have been this or should have been that, and you can find reasons for and reasons against. And so I came back, and in Dorigo at the time, we had this great setup, because all the pastors, four pastors in the town, had all come about the same time, and we all worked really well together. And so on Sunday night we used to have a gathering for everybody, you know, and it was just great gatherings, you know. And so I came back, was going to the night gathering, and walked in the door, and this old dairy farmer guy came to me with this bit of paper, and he said, "I don't know what this means, but it doesn't make any sense to me. It might make sense to you." And I said, "Well, just tell me what you wrote before I read it." And he said, "Well, I saw you standing in a hall." He said that it was just the weirdest hall he ever saw. It was this oval roof. It had, you know, the stage was all there. He describes the hall, the colour scheme, the everything, just to a T. And he said, I saw that you going there. What do you think it means?" And I said, "Oh no."
Off the camera we go.
And so, you know, we ended up coming down to Canberra, and it's just as well it was like that, because the first 3 years we had there, I reckon, would have been the hardest 3 years of our life. Just from, you know, don't need to go into reasons, but so, you know, that kind of sense of God's call sustained us in that time. And like I, you know, excuse me, I don't mean anything personal here, but, you know, like, I couldn't stand the public service mentality, third draft of the fourth report, you know, and that kind of stuff. You know, and like, I'm a farmer, right, so I just like things to work. If they don't work, you chuck it out and find something that does work. And so here I was with you probably won't know any of these people, so, and you can't remember. but the leaders couldn't make decisions. It just took a really long time to make decisions, and it just frustrated the heck out of me, and I couldn't understand why they were such senior public servants and couldn't make a decision. But now I know, of course, but then I didn't, so it was just frustrating. And it sort of came to a head one time where we'd had this long issue and it had gone on and around, and we had reports and all these things, and I just thought, you know, I can't take any more of this, so I had some things to say. And this old guy who was like a, I don't know what you call it now, there's like first secretary, well, I can't think of the secretary's name, he was something secretary in the Department of Health, and we're walking out of the room and he puts his hand on my shoulder and says to me, "Brian, the thing you got to realise is you're not building hay sheds now." And I said to him, "We build hay sheds, like decisions are made around here, there'd be wet hay everywhere in this nation, you know, because we just couldn't make it." So it was just really frustrating. But part of the problem was me, you know, because I had to get my own heart sorted out, because, you know, I just get my own heart sorted out. So not only did God give me a love for the city, but he gave me a love for the people in the city. And so 40 years later, I'm still there. And so, you know, I'm just grateful for God's patience, you know. So, but look, I wanted to tell you this story. How many people have... Sorry, mate.
Did you get to America for a holiday?
No. Oh, so I did go to speak at a conference. Couple of conferences there. So. Yeah. How many people know what this is? They've seen this before. Yeah, okay. So this is this. Well, you can see where this is, and it's interesting. Of course, this spot here on the map is Haas Bluff, or the name of the town is Ikunchi, and the Ikunchi tribe are a little tribe. 250 kilometres northwest of Alice Springs, and they live in a very interesting part of the country there. But when, I don't know how you work this out, but apparently you can work it out. Where do you think the geographical centre of Australia is?
Yeah.
It's right there.
Okay.
Right there where the dot is. I don't know, they must do. Yeah. So it doesn't look like the centre, does it? Because it looks like it should be over here somewhere. But that's a geographical centre. And it's a small tribe. And if you come down from where this mountain is, this isn't actually the bluff. The bluff's just over a bit further. But there's a memorial just down on the flatland there to four Aboriginal evangelists. And these four young Aboriginal guys had gone from the centre of Australia down to Adelaide to go to Bible college and be trained as preachers. And they were the first ones to bring the gospel to this these areas, you know, the areas. And the big mission near here is the Lutheran mission that... I'll think of it in a minute. And the Lutherans were an amazing missionary mob because, they were much less colonial than most of the other missions organisations. They demanded that their missionaries learn the local language where they were working, and the missionaries annoying. Can you have a look at for me? The Lutheran missionary.
Not Uendemir.
No, Uendemir is not further.
Yeah.
But anyway, they were working there, and this is the first time the gospel was heard. So they preached around there with great effect and so forth. And so these tribes, not all of them and not in every case, but many of them became followers of Jesus. And the way they talked about being followers of Jesus was to say, this message that comes through Jesus, the message of God's love through Jesus, through the death on the cross and his resurrection, is a completing message for us. This has completed our culture. Now, I don't know whether you can see the significance of that, but in many cases, you know, there's going to be an argument between whether Christianity is a Western culture operation imposed upon other people's cultures, and somehow they lose their culture. I'd say most of the people who are secular people who think about like Christian ministry with Aboriginal people would say that we're imposing a culture on them, but this wasn't white people describing, this was Aboriginal people saying we are so grateful to Jesus because he has brought completion to my culture. Well, I'm an Anglo-Aussie and Jesus has brought completion to my culture as well. So whatever's happened because I've become a follower of Jesus has completed me as a person. It's made me part of a completed or a being completed community, and it's given me an opportunity to be involved with the wider community that would hopefully help that community to be completed. So this is, and if you look at Western culture, by the way, as you'll see in a lot of places now, Western culture without Christian values, I mean, where does the idea come from in Western culture that everybody is born in the image of God and has equal worth and value as every other person? That's a Christian idea. Where do human rights come from? That's a Christian idea. Where does hospital care for everybody? That's a Christian idea. Where does education for everybody? That's a Christian idea. So here are all these ideas, and these ideas have gone around the world. They're in every part. I mean, even before or around, you know, the idea of people worshipping and serving Jesus Christ, these values are there. And so this is a complete, our message is a completing message. It is a message that invites people to become whole and complete. It is a message that invites people to form relationships that can bring completion. So it strengthens marriages. It strengthens families. It gives people direction and purpose and so forth. And so this is how it happened to these people. So anyway, the work of the gospel went on there. And in 2005, just after 2000, one of the old guys in this community had a vision of a cross that could be seen everywhere in the surrounding area. And he had this vision in prayer. And then one of the women had a prophetic sort of word about, you know, the sign of God's purpose in the middle of the nation and all this kind of stuff. And so they carried this idea for a number of years, and then they told the community leaders down in whatever the name of the place is, where the Lutherans have their base. Yeah, that annoys me. That's the trouble about getting old.
Yeah.
But I was like that when I was young. So, so anyway, so they said, yeah, well, we'll build you a cross. So they got a bit of pipe and stuck it there and took it up. If you go up there today, you can see the bit of pipe sitting on the rock there. And so the poor old elder guy, whose name I can't remember either, he was disappointed in this, disappointed. But it wasn't what he saw. He just kept on saying to people, that's not what I saw, that's not what I saw, that's not what I saw. So, a bit later, a bit after that, sort of maybe 2009, 10, 11, something like that, Ken Duncan was out there, the Australian photographer, lives up on the Central Coast. He was out there helping the Kunti artists do their, get their artwork ready for, you know, so you could sell it and so forth. And he was helping them, and they were doing photography, and he was working with the young people in the community, teaching them how to take photographs and all these other things. And they told him about this old guy's vision. And so he said, that's a great story. That's a great vision. And they said, here's the reason. And he said, and the old guy said to him, and here's what we want to call it. We want to call it the Forgiveness Cross. Now, if you have understanding of most Aboriginal cultures, and this has probably come more from the Yolnu, Yolnu people, which are up on the far north Arnhem Land, well, the word that's used now is commonly known because, you know, the word Makarrata, Makarrata Treaty, okay, well, Makarrata actually is, it's a term that means justice has been accomplished, but in actual fact, what the word Makarrata means is a spear through the thigh. Because what happened in Aboriginal culture, and still happens in some places today, is that if somebody in my family offends somebody or does something to somebody in his family, the community get together, and somebody from his family takes a spear and puts it through my thigh. And the reason they put it through the thigh is so that I can't hunt anymore, because I'm permanently damaged, and that's the idea of justice. Well, when the Christian message started coming to Aboriginal people, and especially, you know, there was an amazing revival in around 1979 through to 1986 that touched more than 50 communities all around Mrs. Trudana down from. And others. The message of this revival was, you know, just think about it. Jesus has taken the spear for your sins and my sins. So you don't need to get something from me, and I don't need to get something from you. We can forgive each other because He's made this forgiveness possible. He's taken the spear. And that message of being taken the spear. The Son of God has taken the spear for all of us, for your forgiveness and my forgiveness, and for me forgiving you and you forgiving me, because He's created a community based on forgiveness. I don't know whether you realise this, but Christianity is characterised by forgiveness, or it should be. It's forgiveness that starts the Christian journey, and it's forgiveness that finishes the Christian journey. And it's forgiveness that makes the journey work all the way along, you know. And so that's why they wanted to call it. They wanted to see in the middle of Australia the Forgiveness Cross, because they felt this was the message needed for all Australians, no matter who they were or where they were. And so Ken Duncan said, "I'll help you." And so he and other people, including Ray Martin and a lot of other people, they raised $2 million. And they built this 20-metre cross out on the top of, it's called Memory Mountain. And 100 years to the day from the time when the four young Aboriginal guys came to preach the gospel there, on Good Friday in 2023, this cross was lit for the first time. And you know, they had this, had a whole gathering thing there, and you can just, what you want to do is go get onto YouTube and look up the Forgiveness Cross, and you can see a couple of really beautiful videos there of this whole occasion. And so here's the problem. When the Aboriginal community wanted this to happen, they had everyone against them. The traditional leaders were against them. The Northern Territory government were against them, for all kinds of reasons that didn't make any sense. And so here's this. It took them 12 years to get from nothing to something. And the guys who built this it's built out of cobalt steel, it's got that rust kind of protection thing. And the Aboriginal members of the community helped build all this. They were all trained in, you know, working on the site. They built a road up to the thing, and so people go there now to pray for the nation. They come out and camp out there and go up and sit under the cross, and this cross can be seen because this is the beginning of the Western Desert, and it can be seen for miles and miles, and this cross lights up. And the argument of the people were that this forgiveness, this message, is the only message that will bring completion to the Australian people, no matter where they are or where they're from. Now, I don't know about you, but I think it's spot on, and it's just an amazing thing for me. And I think it's a great achievement for these people, you know, to have hung on to this vision and hung on to this message and proclaimed this, because they kept on saying, you know, it was kept on being said to them by the traditional leaders, this isn't your culture. And they said, it completed our culture. This isn't from within our culture. No, because our culture wasn't complete until we had this message. Now, that's us. That's whatever culture you come from and I come from. That's the same. So, and that's why, you know, I just think it's such an honour to serve Jesus, because he is the only one who has the power and the opportunity to forgive. And he can forgive me as much as I need it. And he can forgive you as much as you need it. And he can take my hurt and wound and brokenness, and he can heal that. And I can forgive you, and you can forgive me. And if there's ever going to be unity in the nation, if there's going to be purpose about a nation, it's not going to come through land rights. It's not going to come through, treaties. Let's put this right. A treaty is actually a self-imposed, self-interested arrangement. I'm going to be better off, and you're going to be better off if we sign this treaty. That is not a relationship that represents anything of God's purpose. Because God deals with people by covenant. And on the day that I got married, I said to my wife that I was going to love her until one of us died. That's been more expensive than any other promise I've ever made. I keep on reminding her about this, of course, but and that's why I'm a long way from her now, and I can say what I like. But, you know, so here is this thing. This is a covenant. And this covenant is based on commitment born out of forgiveness. It's not based on being perfect. It's based on being forgiven. And that this is a privilege. It's a privilege to have this experience. It's a privilege to be able to share this experience. And it is the experience that gives people a real hope. It brought hope to the people way out in the back blocks of Australia, and it gave them this sense of purpose. And if you go there today, I'm taking a group up there next year to spend 5 days in prayer up there, praying for the nation. And but it's not just that that's exciting about this. It's the fact that in the middle of Australia stands a symbol, and that symbol is the characteristic symbol of our message, because it is the gift of our Saviour, our Father.
Listening to this story is really encouraging, but also I have mixed feelings, a bit angry, because I'm looking to be involved in Anglican Church ministry, and one of the first things you do is this faith ministry training, of which there's one section on ministry, quote-unquote, to Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islanders, and reconciliation, and, you know, they say Makarata means reconciliation. I don't know if they have a word or such, but and there's definition, like, for example, the Anglican Canberra Diocese Code of Conduct on faith ministry to Aboriginals is essentially the same faith definition of reconciliation that the secular world has. And so it's really encouraging, but at the same time, a bit infuriating.
I reckon this is exactly the kind of situation we're in, because to say that like Makarata has changed its meaning, and I don't have any authority about the meaning of the word, but I've only got that from Yolngu leaders, and I mean the actual word means that, and it actually because see in their culture, it's a payback culture, as I'm sure you're aware. So payback is important, and if you want to take the worst side of that, then that's reparation and all those things, you know. Well, you know, the fact of the matter is, reparation has never brought anybody genuine peace. It's never produced a genuine relationship, because it doesn't...
And that's what I'm thinking reading this Canberra Anglican Diocese Code of Conduct.
Yeah. Well, I don't know, I'm certainly no expert on that Code of Conduct thing, but all I'm saying is, the idea that justice can only come about when I've paid for everything, like, think about that. If I have to pay for the consequences for every misdemeanor I've done in my life, I would just spend my life paying debt for, you know, and my debt has been paid, and so is yours. And so that's why we can either figure out who's got the greater debt and who owes who what, or we can be forgiven, forgive each other, and get on with the future and build a future on forgiveness rather than on, you know, something that you did or I did or whatever else. Sorry, mate, what were you going
to say? No, I was going to say the concept of reparations after World War I was a result of that.
Yeah.
They don't work. They never have. We probably ought to tell this to Trump.
No, because reconciliation only comes from heart to heart.
Yeah.
That's the only thing.
Can't be opposed.
Yeah, so but that's what I'm saying, and I wouldn't sell the opportunity of hard reconciliation because of what Jesus has done for any substitute, no matter how well it might be argued or how strongly it might be represented, because that won't do it.
Yeah, so I'll just let that go in one ear and out the other.
But I'm glad you raised it, because this is what gives us a different approach, you know, because it's not about who has been, because this sort of victim, you know, perpetrator mentality, this will never resolve issues. It'll, as we all know, everywhere in the world, I mean, you know, just take Gaza and Israel for example, it just goes around and around and around and around until forgiveness happens. And when forgiveness happens, if forgiveness was multiplied, now, we've got a different world and a different future, and Jesus died for that reason. That's exactly why he died. You know, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we could become the righteousness of God. Yeah.
Can you tell us about the Easter gathering? It's huge, and all the happening
every year. The trip up there?
No, the big Easter gathering that happened.
Oh, the gathering in 2023?
Yeah, there was.
It wasn't thousands. It was up, not up at Half Gap. It was about 50, 60 people, and you can look at it on YouTube. So just put Forgiveness Cross into the search engine on YouTube. It'll bring up a number of videos and different things about that, and just a great story. Yeah.
So, what's the plan for it at this time?
So they have a gathering, they have a big gathering there every Easter time, and they have worship and prayer and, you know, that sort of stuff. People come.
Do you have to live in Alice Springs to get to that place?
Hermannsburg.
Yes.
Hermannsburg. since the name of the mission. Sorry, mate. Yeah, no, you can. It takes about 4 hours to drive out from Alice Springs.
And that's the nearest sort of accommodation?
Hermansburg has accommodation.
Oh, they do?
Yeah. But, yeah, no, definitely a great story.
Yeah. I had Hermansburg in my head about half an hour ago. Maybe that's not right.
No, it was right. Yeah.
Just reminds me of the Israelites when the serpents came upon them and those who looked on the cross were saved.
So lifted up.
Lifted up and saved.
Yeah. Yeah. So let's pray for a bit. Father, I want to thank you for simple things like being forgiven, offering forgiveness, refusing to keep on tallying the wrong done. Thank you for taking the spear. And Father, let us be going on this journey again and again and again to reach that destination where forgiveness is our experience, not just our words, but our heart. Now bring reconciliation, not the one that comes because something has been paid for and paid for and paid for, but the reconciliation that comes because you have paid for everything. You have made it possible for us to be brothers together in a forgiven family. You've given us the opportunity to proclaim a message that can bring about reconciliation, no matter what background, what language, what income, what education. And so we pray, we long for this unity, the unity that would produce community. A community that, you know, valued everything that you've given and got rid of everything that kills, steals and destroys. So help us to be part of this message. Let us live this message, rejoice in celebrating this message, offer this message as part of the lifestyle that we live day by day. I pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you.
God would maybe offer thanks to Brian. Brian, what an encouraging story. Honestly, I was not even aware of this, but it's not. It goes beyond that in my heart. I mean, this central message is forgiveness.
The central message.
It completes reconciliation. It completes culture. It completes our own lives. I mean, I know in my life there was so much giving that I had to give of myself and
others,
right? It's the central issue of our faith, isn't it?
It is. May it always be so.
Thank you so much. Yeah.